Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 1. Thanksgiving for the Colossians, segment number 4. We have noted in our Colossian passage that prayer is the power base for all activities in the Christian life. Prayer taps into God's almighty power and wisdom for our personal benefit. God, the Holy Spirit, enters into a Christian's prayer, into all of our prayer efforts by editing and expanding the believer's petitions as per the will of God and as per our personal physical, soul, and spirit weaknesses. The Apostle Paul indicates that he prays regularly for the believers in Colossae, and when he does, he thanks God for them. Only a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is authorized to pray to God the Father. Unbelievers have no line of communication with God in heaven. The order of prayer is to God the Father, on the authority of God the Son, in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Prayer is the technique of the Christian life which is to be resorted to repeatedly during each day, preferably before we come into crises and bad moves. God the Holy Spirit is either interceding for divine blessings upon a spiritual Christian at any point in time, or he is interceding with the carnal Christian to return to temporal fellowship through confession of sins for blessing. It's much nicer for the Holy Spirit to be interceding in behalf of your blessing for prayers rather than having to be interceding with you to get lined up with the will of God and to get straight in your life with the will of God. Now, one of the things that sooner or later you discover about the Berean ministry, if you have not already learned it, is that people understand us clearly. We are not middle-of-the-roaders in this ministry. We don't take the non-controversial middle-of-the-road, even though some people wish we would. The person who is in the middle of the road is a person who does not believe the things he stands for, and he is not opposed to the things that he is against. He is middle of the road. And from time to time, people come to the place where they put it in so many words, as I have heard, "I cannot go to that church. Its literal attitude toward the Scripture makes me uncomfortable because it condemns the things I like to do." And the things that those people like to do are the things from their old sin nature. And sooner or later, I get the details on what it is that they like to do. It is prayer that helps us enormously in cleaning up our lives. People who are out of step with the will of God, with the moral code of God, and with, in heaven's name, the good judgment of God, are not people who want to pray. You don't pray when you're fooling around with sinfulness. You don't pray when you're out of step with the implications of the doctrines of Scripture. You don't pray when in your soul there is a corrosive, degenerative effect of evil. You just don't pray. So that prayer brings you up face to face with what you are, and you stop and say, "Wait a minute, I have to straighten this out before I can go any further." Now, I cannot stress enough, I'm talking to you young people, to you kids, to you college age, don't sit here and let this blow over you. This is the time for you to learn to become a person of great prayer, to start practicing it. This is what's going to make you a true woman, a true man. Problem with the people who do not like to be told that God has standards of righteousness is that they lack manhood. These are the twits of our society. These are the wimps of our society. They do not have true womanhood. These are the people who are the whiners and who cannot rise to the capacity of being grace-oriented people. They talk it big, but they do it little. Prayer puts us in perspective and in focus on ourselves. So the Apostle Paul was happy to pray for these Christians, and he was thanking God that in their case, the Holy Spirit was spending His time interceding for their blessing and their needs. The Holy Spirit wasn't preoccupied with interceding with them to stop doing the things that they shouldn't be doing as husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and children and employers and employees and everything else, and to get in touch with the Word of God. So it is very right that we thank God for His responses to our prayers. Thanking gives great reality to your prayers. Some people like to make a list of the things that they want to ask God for. Some even put the date, I have this date begun asking God for this thing. Then they have a column where they say, this date, this was fulfilled, I got the divine answer. And at that point, they thank God. That is a way of making real your prayers. That is a way of realizing how much God has done for you. We are surrounded in the Berean ministry by a lot of human beings who do an enormous amount of things for us that are great blessing. Some unobserved, some not very public, some we don't make a big public show of. And yet we are indebted to those people, and our thankfulness to God for them is legitimate and proper. We are tremendously blessed, and we should be praying for those people that they would be able to continue doing the good things we have them doing for us. Just run your mind through certain individuals. Put a face on this, who do things around here, and ask yourself, how would our situation be if we did not have them? Many of you walk into this auditorium, you have no idea what went on to get it ready for what you have here and for the enjoyment of this moment. We walk through our ministries, the beneficiaries of an intense investment on the part of the lives of believers. And we should pray for them not to be undermined by Satan, not to be taken off into the world system. Now, it is very sad when a person's prayer life becomes weak, because then he is vulnerable to a lot of scuttlebutt, to a lot of misconceptions, and not the worst of all, to his own sin nature. When praying for a legitimate need, here is another principle you should remember. When praying for a legitimate need, yours or someone else's, you should be prepared to be God's instrument for meeting that need, if you can, that may be God's answer to your prayer. We used to put it like this, put feet to your prayers. So often we're praying for things that we can solve. This person has a need, and you're able to solve it. What in the world are you praying about? Go and solve it. And unless God says, no, don't do it, when you ask God for something, and this includes yourself so much you can solve for yourself, you quit your whining and your self-introspection and get yourself into a perspective that is a biblical perspective, you'll find that you can solve a great deal of what the problems are that you must bear with. And other people have a need, and you're able to solve it. Put feet to your prayer. What have you to lose? You have a great deal to lose by not doing it. You have eternal glory and an eternal reward to gain by doing it. So there are certain guiding principles that we should be aware of to encourage us to do the job of prayer, which cleans up our lives and gives us the ability to be victorious in our service for God. Guiding principles for the use of the tactic of prayer. Please turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. Principle number one in the tactic of prayer is uninhibited asking. This parable was given by Jesus on the occasion of the disciples' request to be taught how to pray. Luke 11, verse 5. And Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he shall answer and say, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." One of the basic principles for prayer: uninhibited asking. Don't let anybody ever tell you that something is improper for you to ask of God. You let God, the Holy Spirit who lives within you, processing your prayers, make that decision if there's some doubt. If it's an improper prayer, the Spirit of God will cancel it out. That is the marvelous principle I hope you have learned, if anything, out of this series, is the functioning of the Spirit of God within your prayer life. You do not stand alone. You could never do it alone. You only go to a certain point. It is the Spirit of God who takes over and makes it a successful enterprise. Parable on uninhibited asking. This man had a need. He went to his friend at a terrible, inopportune time, but he did not hesitate to go and ask him. He had the need, and he asked. We do that on a human level. Why would we not do that with God? His friend responded. He gave him the three loaves of bread, opened the door, shoved the bread at him, and said, "Go now already," and slammed the door. Why? Because he got tired of his importunity, of his, the Greek word there is his shamelessness or his impudence. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, he will because of his persistence. I like that old King James English, importunity. Because of his persistence, and the Greek word there means his shamelessness, his impudence. "I'm not going to take no for an answer. I need your help." If shameless persistence can obtain a favor from a neighbor, then certainly boldness in prayer will receive answers from our Father in heaven as per his will and timing. The will of God and the timing of God are critical factors governing prayer. We should ask without any hesitancy, without any intimidation, whatever it is, however big, astounding it may be. We should ask. And then Jesus went on, and in verses 9 and 10 of Luke 11, he applied the parable. "And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened." In the Greek language, this has a little different slant. We would have to translate this as, "And I say to you, keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. And to the one who keeps on asking, keeps on seeking, keeps on knocking, it shall be open." Doesn't come through in English, but the Greek is very clear. It says, keep on, keep on, keep on. Uninhibited asking. And you let God respond in his good time, in his good judgment. But you keep on asking until the problem is solved and the need is met one way or another. And you do it without, the principle here is uninhibited what you ask for. That is the main thing. Uninhibited what you ask for is the boldness of coming in there. Now, the second principle is the auxiliary that is in somewhat reflected here is the continual asking. This is better seen in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. Uninhibited asking, now continual persistent asking. Another parable. Now here he, Jesus, was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection for my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I'll give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Here's this widow. She has a problem. She has a legal problem. The arrogant judge should help her, but doesn't want to bother. She makes repeated importunities to him. And finally, just to get rid of her, he does it. Now, unless God the Holy Spirit clearly leads you otherwise, you should persist in asking for legitimate needs. You should continually asking, no matter how many times, until issue is resolved. Verse 1 begins, men ought to pray. Verse 8, Jesus says, when he returns, will there be faith on this earth? Are people going to be able to rise to believing such a marvelous experience as prayer? This prayer persistence, the implication is, will not be widespread. When Jesus returns, people will not be much on praying. It's tough for Christians to be a lot on praying and to be obedient to the doctrinal principle of praying without ceasing every day, all day long. You can just add up. Make a list of how many times you stop to pray. Lord, my car is in terrible condition. I want to go to church. I want to pray for your blessing. Get me there and get me back. So you get in and you go. Lord, I'm on my way to someplace. Maybe I shouldn't go here. Give me a car breakdown or keep me from it, whatever. Lord, I'm about ready to make this decision. And here's what I've decided. I need the guidance. I mean, there's no end to it. As soon as you stop realizing that you quit using prayer as a crisis or the last resort, then suddenly you will find that you're just preoccupied with prayer, that you'll have to start backing off to do something else in life, because you'll discover how great your need is. Principle number one, uninhibited asking. There's nothing that you should not ask God for, that you are free in your heart to do so. And secondly, is continual persistent asking until the signal comes one way or another to stop asking or the answer comes. And then, as was implied here at the end of this parable, another principle, asking in faith. How about Mark chapter 11? Mark chapter 11, verses 22 through 24. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Faith is believing. Faith is trusting in an object of authority. Faith in salvation is of value because it's placed in Jesus Christ. Faith in itself has no value. The value of faith is what you have faith in. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you. The essence of God assures us of his faithfulness in responding to our prayers. The Holy Spirit leads to proper requests so that we may expect to see the returns. We're not just blowing soap bubbles that break and disappear. When the Spirit of God leads, then we are asking in propriety, and we should not treat prayer as maybe it'll work, maybe it won't. It will work when it's properly used. This is believing that prayer is the tactic of the Christian in the angelic warfare. Once you believe that you cannot make it through the day in the combat of spiritual matters without prayer, then you will become a praying person who will pray in faith. And the issue again in all of these illustrations, these principles, is that if you don't use it, it's no good. Prayer has to be used for it to be of any value. So asking in faith, principle number three. Fourth principle, asking in unanimity. You find this in Matthew 18, verse 19. And I say to you that if two of you were agreed on earth about anything that they may ask, it is to be done for them, for my Father who is in heaven. It is to be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. There is power in a Christian's prayer in common, confident agreement. When we gather Wednesday night in prayer meeting, it is because there is a special power when we unite together in prayer. This word agree looks like this in the Greek Bible. Symphoneo, S-U-M-P-H-O-N-E-O. And you can see, well, first let me tell you that this word means to harmonize. Symphoneo means to harmonize together, to get in sync together. And you can see that we get our English word symphony from this. This is where the word symphony comes, to organize in harmonious way a variety of sounds. That means there's no discordant voice in the local church prayer life to jar the harmony. There is unanimity, but that unanimity has to be the product of God the Holy Spirit. And if it is, he removes the persistent, discordant believers. You do have to wait some time to get the symphony, but you ask in unanimity, and when a church body gathers together and they ask in the unanimity of all of their common understanding of what the Spirit of God is leading them to do, it's a lot more powerful than when you pray alone. That's the point here. That's why we pray together. It is a great power, and if the unanimity is broken, if the unanimity is the will of God, if the purpose is the will of God, and the unanimity is being interrupted, then God removes the element that's disrupting the unanimity. So we pray with the power of that united conviction. We don't always know the answer, obviously, and sometimes, very often, we pray as best we know at the moment, and we leave the working out of the details to God the Holy Spirit and to our Father in heaven. But we gather together on the best unified basis we know at the time. Because if we're wrong, then it will become into perspective that this was not the best move, and then we take a directional change. Those of you who fly airplanes on omnidirectional signals, you know that every now and then you'll get the signal that you're slightly off course. And you don't go into a frap, and you don't go into a distress over it. What you do is you make correction. You make appropriate correction so that you are still on target and you will still reach your destination. You do what is necessary when you learn you have to make a change. So that suddenly what you're doing is in unanimity with the signal being sent out to you for the direction to your target. So these four basic things should be understood about prayer. They're guiding principles in the use of this tactic. There's nothing you cannot ask God for. There's no time when you should stop asking. You should not fail to treat prayer with respect, thus to ask in faith, believing. And there is great power when Christians gather together and pray together in a united fashion. Now, the whole problem of this is basically using. What we know has always to rise to make it part of our practice. James chapter 5, verse 16, please. The very last phrase of that verse. James 5:16. Prayer and the angelic conflict. What do you think Satan and the demons want to do to you in your prayer life? Very, very easily. They want you not to do it. They want to discourage you from doing it. Here at the end of James chapter 5, verse 16 is this phrase: the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now that sentence, unfortunately, as translated, misses something very important that is critical for you to understand about prayer. In the Greek language, when they want to emphasize something, some concept, some word, that's the first word they put in the sentence. At the very first of the sentence, they'll put the word that they want to tell you, this is the important thing. And in this Greek sentence, interestingly enough, the first word is much. The Greek word, polus, P-O-L-U-S. Take a look, where is it in the English sentence? The very end. In the Greek sentence, it's up front. Aha! Here's the first clue that an enormous thing can be accomplished with prayer. This is the word that is put up front for emphasis. And the word much what? It goes with the word accomplish. This is the word ischuo, I-S-C-H-U-O. Ischuo means to have power or to have force so as to be capable of producing results. This is the second word in the Greek sentence. Much accomplishment. Those are the two things that this sentence is conveying. A certain kind of prayer has the force to accomplish enormous things. Now, what kind of prayer is that? That's the kind of prayer we want. A certain kind of praying will accomplish a lot. This word is a verb. It's in the present tense, which Greek means it's constantly true when it's used. It's active voice, which means this has the power in itself. And we would translate this way, has much force to produce results. Has much force. What does? Come to the third word in the sentence, in the Greek sentence. It's this word, deesis. D-E-S-I-S. D-E-E-S-I-S. This is the subject of the sentence, so it goes with accomplish much. Prayer is able to do much, or prayer has much force. That's the idea. So with these three words, something very important has been told us. Prayer can accomplish an enormous amount of blessing for you. This word, deesis, comes from another Greek word. Looks like it's the Greek word deomai, D-E-O-M-A-I. This is the word that the Greeks used when they would petition a ruling king for a favor. When they would go to a king and say, I need a favor, your grace, they would address the king as your grace because he was going to be kind enough to do this to them. You don't deserve it, but I'm a gracious sovereign and I'm going to do this for you. And this word was used by the Greeks when they asked the king for something they had no right to ask him for. It was an outright favor. They had another word. It looks like this in the Greek language. Axio'o, when they were standing before a judge. In a court of law, they would petition, this is my right. I have, this is something that I'm entitled to. I deserve this and I ask for legal relief and judgment in my behalf. He's not asking the judge for any favor. He says, I got a right to this and I want the judgment in my behalf. Two very different words. Spirit of God does not do this. He does not tell you that you have a right to stand before God to accomplish some great thing in prayer. But he does say that you have a desperate need that you may approach God on a grace basis, because prayer is a grace operation all the way. This word indicates that you may beseech a sovereign God, not as one who is entitled to it, but one who is dependent upon the grace of God. Now the next key word is that prayer accomplishes much. It adds of a righteous man. Greek word is dikaios. D-I-K-A-I-O-S. Now this qualifies the kind of prayer which is able to produce much. Now the Greek does not have the word man. A righteous man. It's a righteous one. So it's men or women. It's a righteous person is the idea. And the righteous refers to what? First of all, the fact that you have a spiritual relationship to God. You are in His family through Jesus Christ. If you do not have a family relationship, you can't talk to God. And your prayers are useless. Secondly, it involves the righteousness of temporal fellowship. First, the righteousness of eternal fellowship in Christ. Secondly, the righteousness of temporal fellowship in favor with the Spirit of God, in fellowship with the Spirit of God. And it is this which is talked about in Ephesians 6:14 as a breastplate of righteousness. God pays attention to the prayers of people who are born again and who are in temporal fellowship. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous." Righteous in terms of absolute righteousness of salvation, righteous in terms of temporal experiential righteousness in time. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So it's very clear that the world has no access to God, and neither does the carnal Christian. But for the Christian who is not only saved, obviously, but also in temporal fellowship, he has great access to God. So we translate this way. The prayer, and this is the prayer of a grace request, somebody who's in desperate situation. This Greek word, deesis, for prayer is when you're in a crisis. You have no place to turn. The roof is caving in on you. God has to come through. There's no place to go. The prayer, that kind of a prayer, of a righteous man is able to do much. The prayer of a righteous person is able to do much. Now here's the kicker. Our translation uses the word effective prayer. The word effective looks like this. Energeo. E-N-E-R-G-E-O. This is the word that means to put something in operation. Energeo is to put something into operation. This is power in operation. This is the word from which we get the English word energy. This has to do with energy. This has to do with something that is set in motion. Now, there's two kinds of energy. There is energy which is active, and it's out there doing things, or there's energy which is just potential. It's just sitting there, kinetic energy. You have energy, it can do something. You have a huge snowball on the top of a mountain and it's propped up. It has kinetic energy, it has potential. But until you jerk the prop out that's holding it back and let it start rolling down the mountain, it won't do anything. But once it's rolling down the mountain, now you've got this kind of energy. It's going to crash and smash everything in its way as that snowball, that huge ball, comes down. And it's going to pick up speed, it's going to pick up power, it's going to pick up size as it moves down. So here's the picture. The prayer of a righteous person, a born-again in temporal fellowship person, is able to do much. And remember, much is right at the first of the Greek sentence. That's the thing God is trying to emphasize to us. If it is put into operation. There's another word in Greek. I assure you that this is so explicit, and why I'm showing you these words, it's called dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. This is the word which is used in Romans 1:16. And Romans 1:16 is talking about something that's potential. This is the snowball up there on the mountain. Before you set it loose, it has potential power. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the potential power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And there in Romans 1:16, very carefully, God says this word. It's potential power. But that's not what he's talking about here in prayer. He's saying that he's using the word energeo, which is operational power. And the way we translate this is when it is operational, when it is put to use. So what are we saying? The prayer of a righteous person is able to do much when it is operational. The translation kind of confuses that by saying effective prayer. It's effective, what they're trying to say, when you use it. The prayer of a righteous person is able to do much when it is operational, when it is being used. In the Greek language, again, we're told that this is always effective. We're told that it's in a voice that indicates that it's for your personal benefit. You are the beneficiary of this effectiveness when you use it, and it is a spiritual principle which is stated. So the Bible has some very dramatic and powerful things to say about prayer. How we go about it, and the realization that this is something that accomplishes everything you could ever dream you needed to have done. But what's the bottom line? Do it. What good does it do to have a special power of God because two or three Christians are praying together rather than just one Christian? If those Christians are all spread around town, they won't come to prayer meeting to join forces. Then it's a useless principle. It doesn't work. But when they get there and they're all in the same little spot together and their hearts are united in prayer, then there comes an effective impact of the Spirit of God, because God says that kind of prayer I bless even more than your individual, personal, private prayer. That's why I never weary, nor am I ever careless, about somebody who comes to me and says, would you pray for me about this? I make sure I know about it, that I make sure that I remember it, that I note it down, and I see to it that I pray. What are they doing? They're operating on the principle of unanimity. I'm praying, but if I can get you and a couple of other people sympathetic and who have prayers which are going to be put into operation, then my hope is even more likely to be fulfilled. And as Samuel said in the Old Testament, God forbid that I should sin by not praying for those who have beseeched me. God forbid that I should sin by somebody asking me to pray for them and then I don't. It's a proper and right thing to do. and I'm always pleased, and it happens all the time, when people come to me and the smiles on their face and say, you won't believe what's happened. That thing I asked you to sweat through in prayer with me, bingo, here's the next stage, here's what's developed, here's what's coming to pass. And we know that God has respected His promise for unanimity in prayer. A few closing thoughts from the Word of God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. Since we know that God hears prayers, and we ask upon proper ground, and the Spirit of God carries us through, we can say it's a done deed. That's what the verse is saying. We ask, He responds. Therefore, if we ask, we know that we will have it. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. This is the next reference. And it came about that while He was praying in a certain place after He had finished, one of the disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples to pray. It is a legitimate request on the part of believers to ask God to help you to learn to pray. Consider yourself fortunate that you attended this morning, and even of greater fortune that you have been here for the last couple, 3 Sundays, because you have received an enormous amount of biblical insight into prayer if you're able to metabolize it, and you're able to grasp it, and you're able to pull it together. And it will transform what you know as a life of prayer. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Now, He was telling them a parable to show that at all times we ought to pray and not to lose heart. Not to lose heart. That is Satan's game, to cause us to lose heart in prayer and not wait for God upon His timing and His purposes to be made clear. One more, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. God our Father, we thank You for the instruction of the Word of God, and we pray that the Spirit of God will bring all these things carefully to our memories. Pray that we shall be able to respond to them, and that we would become magnificent people, young and old alike, here at Berean Church, as prayer warriors. People who have thought about the principle of prayer, people who use the technique of prayer, people who believe that much can be accomplished by a righteous person when prayer is used. We ask Thee to help us to appreciate the fact that while our souls are thrilled by the potential of prayer, it is the only way to go, as was exemplified by Thy Son, who at times prayed all night long, for in His humanity He could not function in any other way than we must function on the basis of prayer. That's how we are able to live our lives in a way that is acceptable to Thee. That is the way we avoid the corrosive effect of the sin of the world system around us. That is the only way we can use our time of our lives without squandering it and trivializing it. That is the only way we can protect ourselves against human viewpoint that surrounds us. It's the only way we can use our money in a way that we'll not spend an eternity regretting what we had failed to do. It is only prayer that puts us into focus with the mind of God on any particular issue. Thank You for this provision. In Jesus' name, amen.